Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through my lips, Lord, that you would encounter us, that we could encounter the power of your word, the ability to transform our lives, to bring glory to your name, to become more like Jesus and less of ourselves, to understand the importance of your word, Lord, and the things and the events that you have prescribed for eventually your son to set his rule and his reign and his kingdom. Father, bless this time, Lord, that I would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you would turn to Revelation 9, we'll read through the whole chapter. I'm sure we're only going to get through the first half of the chapter, though, today. Pretty impacted. Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had red breastplates, fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of irons, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for the tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. So, last week we journeyed into the trumpet judgments, and we are well in here. So the seventh seal has been opened. Okay, and within that seventh seal, remember there was silence in heaven for a half hour, and the angels were standing in the presence of God, the seven angels with the trumpets ready to blow and sound. And we saw just before that, the angel takes the incense and he throws it, a golden bowl full of incense and fire, and he throws it down to earth. And so we are in full swing of the day of the Lord. Okay, we're in the great tribulation, which is the second half, the full swing of the day of the Lord, of God's wrath and judgment. And we saw within the first four judgments, judgment fall on the earth's ecology, all that is there. The first trumpet, the vegetation was struck. That was the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then it goes to the sea. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water, and the name of that star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was bitter. It became poison. And then after the earth and after the seas and after the fresh water have been destroyed, now mankind is just losing their mind, and all of a sudden the heavens are struck, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise was the night. After these events, an angel flies through the sky. Judgment is in full effect upon the earth. And an angel flies through the sky in the midst of heaven with a loud voice warning, saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." I think about mankind, the earth dwellers, those who are on the earth at this point, what they have to be thinking at this point. An angel is sounding a warning to the in the sky. Woe, woe, woe. And I think about, at this point, why isn't anyone repenting? Why aren't they putting their faith and trust in God? Why are they so hard-hearted? We see mercy and grace here. Because we're fast approaching within this book. We're fast approaching the second advent, the second coming, Christ's second return, which he will set his eternal kingdom. We are in the great tribulation. We're in the day of the Lord. The gospel has been declared to all the nations. We know the 144,000 Jews have been sealed. They're preaching the gospel. There's two witnesses. We'll read about them soon. They're preaching the gospel. They're doing great miracles. And we know an angel is in the sky declaring the gospel. Later on, we'll see that too. But the woe judgments are about to come upon man. They're aimed directly at mankind. The first four were a byproduct as it affected man, because it is the earth that was affected. But now these are aimed directly at mankind. And so we see that the warnings. And then all of a sudden, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds the trumpet and it says, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth." Now, there's actually different translations. If you read this in the NSA, the NIV or the New Living Translation, it says, "I saw a star that had fallen," or the NASB, which had fallen from the sky to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So here we read about this a star. And we just read about a star that came in the sky, Wormwood, right? That came down. Only this is not a star like we would see up in the sky. It's not a star that we would see in the heavens. And you got to be careful with this book. There are some people who teach in this book based on symbolism, and they try to interpret it. And you can definitely go down a rabbit hole of guessing what this is. So I think you got to be careful when you're reading this book. But this star is an angel, and stars have been referenced as angels before in Scripture. In Job chapter 38. Verses 4 through 7, it says, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you remember this part of the Job story? Where were you, Job? Right? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I think you have to look at the description as a whole in the verse. It says, look, you know, it says, again, it's a person, not a star in the sky, because right in that next passage says, I saw a star fallen or had fallen. And then it says a reference to him. To him was given. So the star had fallen to him. That's the star was given, and it was given a key. And that key, there's an action that he opens, right? He opens the pit with it. So who is that star? It's none other than Satan. Isaiah 14, 12 through 13 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. So we know at the fall, Satan was cast down to the earth, the original fall, right? And Satan, since then, since that point, Satan, though he was kicked out of heaven, still has access to go to heaven. We saw that in the story of Job, where Satan and God are kind of bartering, right? And we, you know, he's also there. He's called the accuser of the brethren. So he stands before the throne of God and says, look what they did. Look at that. They don't love you. They don't want to serve you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And we will see this in Revelation chapter 12. And I don't want to spend a ton of time on there, but later in Revelation 12, we'll see a war that breaks out between in the heavens, and Satan is cast to earth, and we'll get into that in specifically. But I think that's what you're seeing here, where he had fallen again. John is given these visions, and so he sees that he sees this star who had fallen. And we know in Revelation 12, he was kicked out of heaven for good. So to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. You see, that just confirms, because Satan does not have the authority to open the pit. God gives it to him. Remember, Jesus said, I have the keys to death and Hades. Revelation 1, 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So God is going to give Satan the key for his purpose, to bring about his purpose. Bottomless is abyssos in the Greek. It's boundless. It's bottomless. It's unfathomable depth. And the pit, which is frier, which is like, it's a pit, it's a well, it's a cistern, it's a long shaft, okay? So this bottomless pit was locked, and now it is going to be unlocked. It's in the center of the earth, and within this pit are demons who have been locked since the fall. We have seen this before. And it's a horrible place that even demons themselves do not want to go to. It's in Scripture. Do you guys remember the story of the Gadarene man? So Jesus asked him in Luke 8, verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And the man was possessed of demons, and he said, Legion, right? Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, the pit, abyssos. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would not permit them to enter him, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So these demons, they know what the abyss is like. We'd rather stay here, please, Jesus. Don't cast us out. Don't cast us into the abyss. And we also know in Scripture, when we study, that there are demons that are sent to hell by God in 2 Peter, They're bound in everlasting chains. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So perhaps some of these are, we're seeing right here, they're in chains reserved for judgment. And what are we seeing here? God's judgments. And so he's going to use them for his purposes. There are other angels or demons that are in hell that are in everlasting chains. And that's referenced in Jude 1, because there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 6 through 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He makes the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah because what happened at that point was, we know that the angels came there to save Lot, right? And then the men came to the door and they wanted to have sex with the angels. And there's a reference here because these fallen angels are those referenced in Genesis 6, where the sons of God lied with the daughters of men, and that produced the Nephilim. And God had to destroy the earth with a flood. So within the pit, there are some demons bound in everlasting chains, and there are others who are locked until this appointed time that God will allow them to do their bidding, okay? Just as he allowed Satan to have the key for his purposes. And so what does Satan do? And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. I would encourage you to read Joel chapter 2. I'm going to use some of it from there, but I think you can see the references to locusts, and you see the day of the Lord in full effect. You see the judgment of the nations and then the millennial kingdom. So I would encourage you to read Joel 1, 2, and 3. But Joel chapter 2, so we see this. The pits opened, and immediately smoke arose out of it, and the pit was like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. So in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. The day of the Lord, okay? A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will ever be such any of them, even for many successive generations. As referenced before, the demons with the Gadarene man, the demons did not want to go into this pit. It's dark. And it's an awful place. And we see this result of the pit actually being opened. Like the smoke that rises out of it, the pollution, the disgustingness. Joel chapter 2:30 says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And I think about, if this is a shaft, there's going to be a pillar of smoke coming up out from the shaft. And as a result, the sun and the air are darkened from the pillars of smoke from the chamber of this pit. And so I think what you're seeing here is not only just a physical darkness come upon the land, but there's a spiritual metaphor too, that there's spiritual darkness coming upon the land. Up to this point, we as believers know there's a spiritual dimension, okay? There is a spiritual dimension. And man is given glimpses of the spiritual dimension from time to time. Think about Elisha's servant, where Elisha prayed, like, open his eyes, and then he saw the angel armies. He sees the enemy coming at him, the armies, and then he turns around and his eyes are open to see the angel armies. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what we see here is not just a physical darkness coming on the earth, but a spiritual darkness as Satan is about to loose his demons on the earth. This we already know demons are here, but like we're talking about a multitude. This and this is a result of Satan being cast out of heaven, and now at the end of the tribulation being confined to the earth. What spiritual darkness the world was already in, but now Satan has the authority to open the abyss and do his bidding to his fullest. His time is short and he knows it. And as soon as he is given the opportunity, as soon as he's given the key, what does he do? There's not a hesitation. He immediately opens the pit. There's no hesitation. It just shows you the character of Satan. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's just garbage. He's garbage. So verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So the earth dwellers are certainly going to see a spiritual dimension come into full effect as they see what Satan unleashes from the abyss. No, don't get the furred brows like you guys did previously with all the trumpet judgments. But I think you can see here, in the trumpet judgments, we saw this parallel to the Exodus plagues within the first four judgments. And we see the plagues of Egypt. We see another parallel here. Exodus 10, 12 through 15. Think about the plagues that Egypt experienced. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. The hail destroyed, right? The greens of the earth, and then now what's left, the locusts are going to consume it. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust, coming from the east, right? Judgment. And the locust went up all over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remaining nothing green on the trees or on the plants on the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Only these are not normal locusts that we're reading about here. And how do we know that? Because they're given power as the scorpions of the earth. And we know locusts are not like that on the earth. These are supernatural, and John is trying his best to describe them. But we have glimpses of what this is going to look like. I mean, right now, I have two articles sitting on my pulpit here. Biblical swarm of locusts plague Italian farmlands in worst infestation since World War II. The locusts, estimated in the millions, have blanketed over 6,000 acres of farmland in Italy, destroying crops and overrunning homes. This is one quote from one of the townsmen. I have never seen anything like it in 53 years of my life. So we're seeing this judgment. And then here's another one. This is just January 27th. Africa's locust plague, worst infestation in decades. Even cows are wondering what is happening. Hundreds of millions of locusts have swarmed Kenya in the worst infestation to hit East Africa in 70 years. Swarms of desert locusts. Let's see. The locusts have overrun 172,973 acres of land in Kenya, devouring crops. High levels of food insecurity as a result of this. One swarm in the northeast measured 37 miles long by 25 miles wide. That's the swarm of locusts. That's here on earth now. Can you imagine what is about to be unleashed. Just picture that. I mean, if you see this picture afterwards, you come up here, the sky is darkened here. You see all these locusts flying in the sky. It's like pitter pattern. It is, it's like, it's just dark. And so I'll let you look at those later on. A single swarm can contain up to 150 million locusts per square kilometer. An area the size, here's another perspective, of almost 250 football fields. A small swarm can consume enough food for 35,000 people in a single day. So we see judgment in full effect, and I think it's very interesting that we're seeing these plagues take full effect. You know, birth pangs, right? Think about birth pangs, right? And they're becoming more intense. We talked about that last week when we were just studying Matthew 24, and we were talking about the birth pangs, and you can't say that life itself is not changing here on earth. So John describes these supernaturally. He's doing his best to describe what is supernatural. And so, again, we know these are not normal locusts. In verse 4, it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Again, these demon locusts are commanded again. So that means God would have to give them permission. And so we know a little time actually has passed since trumpet 1. Trumpet 1, the green grass, the vegetation was struck, and we see here that the grass has grown back because the locusts are told not to destroy the grass. Okay? And so we know locusts devour green things, and these are not normal locusts. So these locusts are not to harm the earth, but those without the seal. We can see also the chronological order that happens, right? Between seals 6 and 7, the angels cry out, say, hey, let's let the sealing of the saints happen, the 144,000, excuse me, of the Jews. So the 144,000 are not going to be harmed from these demon locusts. And I would say it's not unreasonable to believe that those who have put their faith and trust in Christ during the tribulation period also will be protected from these demon locusts. And the reason why I say that is just scriptures, right? Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And the Lord knows those who are his, so therefore he says to the demon locust, you do not touch those who are sealed by the living God. Everything else, every other person, you are free to know. So these locusts, by the way, they're going to have discernment. They're going to have discernment to know those who are sealed and those who are not. And this is confirmed in Scripture as well. Think about it. Do you remember the sons of Sceva, Acts 19:14-16? There were the seven sons of Sceva and a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Right? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out the house naked and wounded. There was discernment there. They knew, like, hey, we know who Jesus is, we know who Paul is, but who are you, right? So there was an example. Also, Luke 4:40-41, there was a boy that was healed. When the sun was setting, all those who had and any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Again, spiritual discernment. And so in verse 5, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. What do you see here? It would be my question to you. What do you see in that verse? That they were given authority not to kill, but torment for 5 months. I read that and I actually see mercy. I see mercy and grace in this because God is giving those on the earth who do not believe, he's giving them time. More, look at all that's happened, and now he's going to give 5 months. Yes, there's torment, but he's giving them 5 months to turn, to repent. Job was tormented by Satan, and God said, you cannot take his life. You can do everything you want to him, but you cannot take his life. And we see the similar scenario here with the earth dwellers. They are tormented for 5 months, but that was it. They could not kill. Interesting point. The judgment waters, the flood waters, lasted 5 months in the book of Genesis. That's referenced in Genesis 7, verse 24. It said, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So I just like the parallel there. But these locusts have, they torment with a sting like a scorpion. I have never personally been stung by a scorpion. However, my sister Christina was stung by a scorpion. She was getting changed. She put on her nightgown, and within the nightgown was a scorpion. And I just remember her sprinting across the house, screaming, ah, you know, having been stung, and she was in pain. She got stung in her stomach, and it hurt extremely bad. And this was a small scorpion. We know that some of them can be pretty big. And I'd like to just give you perspective. So this is from the Mayo Clinic. Scorpion stings are painful, not always life-threatening, though. there's actually 30 of... There's 1,500 species of scorpions, but 30 of them actually have toxic venom. Symptoms just from a normal scorpion would be intense pain, numbness and tingling, slight swelling, and extreme warmth around the area where they stung. And I can just think of this, like I've been stung by a bee a few different times, and that hurts in itself. Think about that. And so, and that's, it doesn't even probably compare. So, but with the systemic venom that these come through, then you talk about difficulty breathing, muscle twitching or thrashing, unusual head, neck, and eye movements, drooling, sweating, nausea, and vomiting, hypertension, high blood pressure, accelerated heart rate, restlessness or excitability, inconsolable. And almost, when I read that, you can almost picture, I picture about someone who's like demon-possessed, right? You think about that. And so I'll read a scripture on that in a moment here. But in those days, listen, the pain is that bad. In verse 6, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Listen, people are going to seek death and they cannot find it. Somehow, I can't explain to you, somehow God will divinely intervene with people. They will try to drown themselves and it won't happen. Bullets will not do their job. Hangings, poisonings, these things. People will not be able to kill themselves. God will not allow the escape. Again, the pain is so excruciating that they literally want to die but cannot. Again, that is mercy, in my opinion. You see here, as God is wishing none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And so these demons are inflicting their pain. And we can see an account of a demon possession in the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark 9, 17 through 27. One of the crowds answered and said, Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. I think the demon knew exactly who he was seeing. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and in the water to destroy him. Wow. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and became as one dead, that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Awesome. Awesome. I like that. You almost kind of see like this, like born again. You know, the dead spirit is out of him. This demonic spirit's out of him. And now he's lifted up and restored by the Savior, which is what happened to us. Amen. We were lost in darkness. Amen. And Jesus' powerful saving grace came, bursting forth in glorious light and redeemed us. From here, John will try his best to describe these demonic locusts to his best ability that he's been given. Again, he's been given these visions, these revelations, and he's got to try to articulate something that he has never seen before, folks. And I think he does a pretty awesome job. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to articulate those things. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. I've told you, reference Joel. Again, Joel describes the locust plagues in Joel 1, and he ties it into the day of the Lord, and you could find a parallel here in verse Joel chapter 2. Again, if you read through 1 through 9, I won't read all of it, but if you read, come on, in verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of the flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. Again, the description of that they have a face like a man would confirm these are not normal locusts. We know that one of the four creatures around the throne room of God had the face like a man. Also, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Joel chapter 1, as he's describing the locusts, it says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, for as a nation has come against my land, strong without number, his teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. And later it says on that, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion, and he has laid waste my vine, and he ruined my fig tree, and he stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So Joel talks about the locusts and the power that they do to strip strip things down. Verse 9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. I just read to you in Joel chapter 2, where he said that they had the appearance like horses with the noise like chariots, right? So like, think about millions of locusts right now. You can hear like the wings, you know, it's got a sound, okay? Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. It's like John's just repeating himself to remind you of like, wow, what's going on here? He reinforces the point that these locusts are stinging the earth dwellers for a set period of judgment of 5 months. I cannot even imagine what it must have felt like. They had to have, when you want to die because of pain that's excruciating, and that's going on for 5 months, it has to feel like eternity. And they are getting a glimpse, folks. They are getting a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. When you are in such excruciating pain, you grind your teeth. And Jesus says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity in hell. That is horrible. That's horrible. And they're getting a glimpse of what eternal pain will be like. Yet they will not bend their knee. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So we don't know who this king is directly. It could be a chief angel or a fallen angel, a demon angel. You know, there is a hierarchy. We know, like, the archangels, right? Michael, Gabriel. There's a hierarchy amongst angels. There's clearly a hierarchy within probably Satan's order, too. It could be that this angel or this king of the demon locusts is also Satan. You know, Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 10:10, he says, the thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, this king is referenced as a destroyer. In verse 12, he transitions here as he closes out this five-month segment here, and he says, but one woe is past. Behold, still two woes are coming after these things. When I read this, I see the mercy and grace that God gives, but I'm confounded by the hardness of men. We went blank. Of course we did. It's all right, Brian. I'm closing out anyways. I'm just confounded in the hardness of a heart in men that they've gone through the seals, they've gone through these trumpet judgments, and their hearts. And it says later, like after such death, in the very end of this chapter, people will not repent. And the bottom line is, we have choices. And I go back to Job because I think about this, because Job went through so much suffering. And when I was thinking about the story of Job, you know, there's two choices that you make. When suffering comes our way, you can take the response that an earth dweller would take or blame God. Because Job's wife said that to him in the midst of all that. He just lost his wealth. He lost his sons. And Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's one choice. Yet I see another choice, which is what Job, the righteous man, did, which is in Job 13. His response in Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you will escape these horrors that we're reading about. But for many, the heart becomes so hardened that when things don't go their way, they will just turn and curse God. They will know very much God is in the midst of it, yet they will not repent. And it just shows you the condition of the human heart. And that we need to examine ourselves, even in this life, that our heart does not grow callous to God. When things don't go our way, they don't go according to our plans. They don't. Remember, I was like, you want control, right? You see how your life is supposed to exactly go out, and you want to tell God that's exactly how it is. And he says, no, I have different plans for you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. His ways bring about a good for each and every one of us. We need to trust in him. This life is a vapor. It can end so quickly. And this life is so short compared to eternity. Trust in him. Trust in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, these are not easy passages to preach from. I can see it on the faces. Father, but we know these things have to come about. These things have to come to pass so that your Son can set his rule and his reign. And so we will trust in you, Lord. We trust in you that your plans will bring about good, that we could be in your presence forevermore. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, that we could be light to a dark and dying world that has no hope, that we would give them the hope of Jesus, who is our blessed hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.